A reading from Mark chapter 11. Early in the morning, as Jesus and his disciples were walking along, they saw the fig tree withered from the root up. Peter remembered this and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look how the fig tree you cursed has dried up." Jesus responded to them, "Have faith in God. I assure you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and doesn't waver, but believes that what is said will really happen, it will happen. Therefore I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. And whenever you stand up to pray, if you have something against anyone, forgive, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your wrongdoings." May God bless the reading to our hearing and our understanding.
Should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely? To make heaven my home, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye. And I know he watches me. Just me. sing because I'm happy. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
And I say it every time, but standing up here to preach after that is so difficult. Thank you. So I'm going to dive right in and talk about the text that we had today, because when I first read this scripture, I had a real problem with this metaphor of a fig tree. In the verses just prior to those we heard today, we learned that Jesus had come across this very tree the day before. And as it was in leaf and he was hungry, he had reached into it for fruit, only to find none. Then, in a highly unusual display of bad temper, he cursed the tree, saying, "No one will ever eat fruit from it again." What I didn't understand, and now I realize why, because in England, we don't have a lot of fig trees. But fig trees grow their fruit first, and then grow their leaves. So when Jesus saw a fig tree with leaves on it, he assumed that there was fruit there. But the tree had no fruit. And what use is a tree that bears no fruit, particularly one which has a promise of fruit because of its leaves, but doesn't actually bear anything? Matthew and Mark both tell the story of the fig tree, but Mark splits it into two and sandwiches in the middle the tale of Jesus clearing the temple in anger because that sacred place was being defiled by those people who professed faith but were using the temple for personal gain. Now the metaphor starts to make sense. Jesus was cursing the tree because of the patterns of both economic inequality and social injustice, which he was encountering in his dealings with the temple and religious leaders, and people who declared a faith but did not bear any fruit. A fig tree covered with leaves is an attractive sight, but the leaves are masking something. They cover up the fact that there is no fruit on the tree. They are masking a deception and a state of being which is threatening to the souls of people. If our communities are as pretty on the outside as the fig tree is when in leaf, how much is that beauty masking the inner soul of that community, which bears no fruit through lack of faith, infighting, social injustice, and mistreat of each other? Jesus gives us an answer to this problem, a way of looking outward rather than inward, of being in full community with each other rather than individualistic. If we can make God the center of our gratitude rather than acting as though we are the center of life, then we start to look at ourselves as being an integral part of a larger picture. From here, we can become active members of and help realize the aims of the community we are a part of. By being in prayer and tending to our relationship with God, we learn to be more fruitful, more outward-looking, and more involved with our community. And we don't have to be fancy about how we pray. The requirements are simple. Pray often and pray with confidence, knowing that God does hear us and God does help. Meditation and other more complicated forms of prayer are no substitute for daily prayer. By making time for God every day, we are building on our faith's foundation and developing our hope and our love. Stepping aside from the busyness, the rush, and the pressures of our lives to be alone with God just as Jesus did so often, helps build that relationship further. But, and this is the hard part, we have to pray forgiving others just as we are forgiven by God. We cannot pray to God asking for forgiveness for our transgressions if we cannot forgive those who have hurt or harmed us. That's a tall order and one that's very hard for us to do. Jesus forgave those who put him to death. He did not hate them. The Dalai Lama didn't hate those Chinese who were torturing people and destroying the Tibetan culture. He explained that he felt compassion for them, sorry for their anger and rage, for their fear and their hurt. The author Andre Dubose told of how important prayer was for him in coming to forgive the driver who hit him and left him paralyzed. He explained that it took several years of daily prayer before he was able to find forgiveness, and then how great a gift it was for him to be able to forgive and release himself from the pain he had been feeling. I found this video online which gives us a few ideas on the subject of forgiving.
Why do we need to forgive?
If there wasn't forgiveness in the world, God wouldn't even forgive us.
Forgiveness is like giving somebody a second chance. And God always wants us to give us second chances to other people.
Because otherwise, if we didn't forgive, we might lose all our friends. Because we would just say, I'm not your friend. You're not my friend anymore because you did something wrong. You messed up my stuff. And then everybody would have no friends except imaginary friends.
I think we can all relate to the last one. But really, I love the first boy's answer. There has to be forgiveness in the world. If we don't forgive others, why should God forgive us? Of course, it's easier to forgive the little things in life, to move on and start again in a relationship with someone. But how about the bigger things, the real soul-destroying, heartfelt pain? I want to share with you the story of Corrie ten Boom, who wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Corrie and her family worked for the resistance during the Second World War by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie herself barely survived until the end of the war, and all of her family members passed away in captivity. Amazingly, Corrie's faith in God also survived, and she spent much of her time in the years following her liberation traveling in Europe and sharing her faith in Christ. At one time in a church in Munich in 1947, she noticed at the back of the church a balding man in a gray overcoat. She had been talking about God's forgiveness to the crowd that was gathered there, but her heart froze as she recognized this man. She could still see him as she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform, with the distinctive hat which marked him as one of the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered so intolerably and her sister had died. As she came to the end of her talk, he walked up the aisle towards her, his hand thrust out. Thank you for your fine message, he said. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are there at the bottom of the sea. Yes, Corrie realized she had said that. She had spoken readily and easily of God's forgiveness, but here in front of her was a man she despised with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. There was no way she could touch him, just as she couldn't extend forgiveness. She realized that this man didn't know who she was or even recall his treatment of her specifically. How could he remember one prisoner among so many thousands? You mentioned Ravensbrück, the man continued, his hand still extended. I was a guard there. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me. And here is how Corrie responded in her own words. I stood there, I whose sin had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand still out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did so, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That level of forgiveness is probably unimaginable for many of us, but it doesn't mean that the experience of knowing God's love as intensely as she did is not possible either. Let's take for an example the way we treat each other and our relationships in today's digital world. So many of us are hooked into social media accounts of one form or another, and it is in with these worlds that the problem of forgiven has been exasperated in our society. Who's ever been unfriended by somebody and not been told why? And who's unfriended people without telling them why? Instead of dealing with whatever the problem is, we shut down and walk away. There's no resolution at all for either person. We're quick to jump over people who disagree with us and not see the humanity in that person, instead cutting them off or responding angrily. With avoiding the matter of tending to our relationships with each other with love, let alone with God, we are hurting ourselves far more. We can do better. We can treat each other more fairly and with more love, just as God treats us. Molly Tibbetts was the missing Iowa student who was murdered a few weeks ago. A Hispanic undocumented man was arrested and charged with her murder. Last week, her father gave an incredible response to the hate-filled rhetoric which had surrounded his daughter's death and was played out on social media for the whole world to see. He stood in defense of the Hispanic community who had been the target of the social media response and spoke out publicly on how wrong it was that they had been attacked once again. Rob Tibbetts wrote, offering an apology to the Hispanic community for the backlash they were suffering, saying in part, "My family stands with you and offers its heartfelt apology. That you've been beset by the circumstances of Molly's death is wrong. We treasure the contribution you bring to the American tapestry in all its color and melody. And yes, we love your food." My stepdaughter, who Molly loves so dearly, is Latina. Her sons, Molly's cherished nephews, and my grandchildren are Latino. That means I am Hispanic. I am African. I am Asian. I am European. My blood runs from every corner of the earth because I am American. As an American, I have one tenet: to respect every citizen of the world and actively engage in the ongoing pursuit to form a more perfect union. He ends with, "Let's turn towards each other with all the compassion we gave Molly. Let's listen, not shout. Let's build bridges, not walls. Let's celebrate our diversity rather than argue over our differences." If we can live our lives by this example instead of holding on to the pain and hurt which feeds resentment and anger and not love, we can look at forgiveness as a way of using bolt cutters to snap the chain that binds us. Forgiveness is freedom, and when we are free, we cannot be controlled by the past. We live, love, laugh, and are unafraid and not chained to resentment. In this way, we too become the light that shines in the darkness and model that covenantal unity which God calls all of us towards. Amen.